woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, Is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, You have said so. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have been journeying through a series of section 3 on Luther's small catechism called the Table of Duties. We have had guest pastors during this 2014 Lenten pulpit exchange. And I have come home from the congregations that I have visited over this time, over the last several weeks, eager to always ask my wife Tracy upon getting home, so how did it go? I've enjoyed my wife's summaries to me. Her reports are pretty interesting and pretty thorough. They've included giving me a sense of attendance, perceptions about the music, special comments made by guest pastors, etc. But the most important aspect has been her evaluation of the sermons. And one thing my wife looks for is a balance between law and gospel. Oftentimes, there are assumptions made that if one is going to preach on the table of duties, then obviously there must be, as even sheer logic would seem to dictate, preponderance on law. After all, the table of duties are about your vocations, how you live in this world, whether you are a parent, a child, a worker, a student, an athlete, a musician, a citizen, etc. These are the roles and functions the Lord has given to each of us, and we all have several vocations. In all of them, we must live out our faith. This implies action. And action implies, to the Christian anyway, living in accord with God's law. How does one live as a husband? How does one live as a wife? How does one live as a child? A student, a friend. The inherent task here invites a description of what you do. And what you do, especially if you are doing it in faith, will seek to honor God's law in relation to whatever it is you're doing. But I'd like to back up to challenge somewhat this assumption, which is not to say that it's all wrong, because indeed, you must live out and act out your vocations. But there is an unfortunate tendency in all of us to think in terms of the God stuff that I'll put in a box over here. And then the me stuff or the my stuff that I'll put in another box over there. The God stuff box will include my Bible and my reading of it, my studying of it, my worship attendance, my praying to God, all the things about faith. And when I'm feeling especially inspired, I know that God box is real solid and very identifiable. But for the rest of the time, we go and live in that other box. the me stuff or the my stuff box. And for this box, we don't really need the God stuff. The my stuff is everything else in this world. The things in my everyday life. These are the things that are up to me. These are the things that require my energy and my attention, my time, my effort, my ingenuity. Just like when I carry out my vocations. Really, these things depend on me. And who can blame even the well-meaning pastor when what ensues about such things as vocation, my stuff, that there is an emphasis on law? Well, maybe you should blame the pastor, since he's called to preach the Word of God accurately. But the God stuff and the my stuff box is all wrong. Know this clearly, Christian. There's nothing you have. There is nothing you do that is not from God. And while this seems fairly simple to grasp intellectually, we have a way of forgetting that in the middle of our vocations. God enables you to breathe. God enables you to have faith. God has created your physical body, and He has also created your living spirit. The Word of God says, "In God we live and move and have our being." That is, our whole lives are permeated with grace. The Father giving good gifts, motivated by His love and mercy in His Son, Jesus Christ. By grace, you're saved through faith in Christ. By grace, you have clothes on your back. By grace, you have food. By grace, you're enabled to put the food in your mouth, to chew it and digest it. But what is even more profound and amazing, when it comes to vocation, whatever you do and whatever role you have in your life, is that it is God Himself living and acting in and through you. When mom changes a diaper for her baby, God changes the diaper. When dad gets lunch for the kids, God gets lunch for his kids. When a teacher teaches, God is equipping the students. When a plumber fixes your water leak, God fixes that water leak. Ezekiel once recorded God's message to his people, which brings out this grace orientation of our whole lives. When you hear "I" in this pericope, it's God speaking and describing what He will do. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God does it all. In both our justification, the one upon whom God's declaration of righteous upon you is based, and Christ is our sanctification as well. The source of our lives set apart to God to live in His service and to His glory. Christ is a life of those truly living. Christ is your life. But recall that I said I was going to challenge the overemphasis on the law somewhat. I made that qualification because the opening logic that I shared with you about vocation isn't all wrong. Even as God works in and through you, He includes you. This is the mystery, even in holy vocation. So when you serve your family, yes, it's God serving your family, but also at the same time, it's you serving your family. The good works are God's works, and they are your works. Revelation states that while we are not saved by our good works, those good works are going to follow you into glory. Jesus in Matthew 25 judges all people with the words, including His blessed sheep, "Whatever you did." So in a way, we have a call to keep up with God. God works in and through us, and there's a part of us that absolutely delights in this. There's a part of us that rejoices to be His child. That part is the new creation part. But there's another part of us, and that part of us is the old part. The part that has sin wrapped around its neck. This part fights against the work of God every step of the way. And this is why we experience pain, drudgery, depression and boredom, restlessness, anger, resentment, fear and anxiety. All of these things flow out of our not wanting to keep up with God. All of these flow out of our resistance against walking with God. And through this resistance, we grow weary, we grow tired and discouraged, and sometimes, truth be told, we don't even want to do it anymore. The flesh, the old sinful part of us, doesn't want to be a faithful pastor or a faithful husband or a faithful son. We don't want to be a faithful daughter or a faithful worker or a faithful mother or a faithful wife. We don't want to be a faithful citizen or a faithful student. We don't want to be a faithful anything. This part of us leads us to know, frankly, the feeling of exhaustion, even while we continue to confess our true identities in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, truth be told, and as wonderful as our vocations are, our sinful nature views them as those things which drag us down. We want to be free of those good things. So it might surprise you that I've taken so long to get to the most important part of this sermon, but sometimes that's the way it is. There is one vocation that you have that might just be the most important vocation of them all. And that is the vocation which permits you to come to the Lord's Supper as one who is sinful, one who is exhausted, one who is confused and confounded, who may feel empty and lost, as one feeling desperate, as one filled with shame, as one who by the sinful nature wants to hold on to that guilt of sin. All the ways you fought against God instead of keeping up with Him, God has created one vocation that permits you not so much to do as to receive. It is the reason why Jesus gave us His Holy Supper. We poor sinners, exhausted and beat up in our sin, could find a place to reconnect to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and be taken back to the truth. You bear your guilt no more. This is the one place where our Lord, our only source of strength and renewal in this desert, gives us His very body and very blood, where He conducts the miracle of His real presence. Some people ask, why doesn't God perform miracles anymore? This is a misguided question. He does every time the Lord's Supper is celebrated right under the noses of humanity. Though many Christian confessions unfortunately deny this truth to their great shame. This is where Jesus said you would find Him to do more than just keep you going, but to forgive your sin, your active resistance to keep up with Him and all your other vocations, to strengthen you with His very life in you. But make no mistake, for whom this sacrament was given on that first Holy Thursday. St. Ambrose said, because I always sin, I am always bound to take the medicine. He was referring to the Lord's Supper. Our confessions continue to expound on the one for whom Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. For Christians who are of weak faith, diffident, troubled, heartily terrified because of the greatness and number of their sins, and think that it is this, their great impurity, that they are not worthy of this precious treasure and the benefits of Christ, who feel and lament their weakness of faith, and from their hearts desire that they may serve God with stronger, more joyful faith and pure obedience. They are the truly worthy guests for whom this highly venerable sacrament and sacred feast has been especially instituted and appointed. As Christ says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Also Matthew 9, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. Also, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Also, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, for God hath received him. For whosoever believeth in the Son of God, be it with a strong or a weak faith, has eternal life. Rejoice in this vocation, Christian. Your vocation as a communicant. This is where the blood of Christ that covers all of your sin, which would otherwise impede your following Christ, that sin, is forgiven. And in the eyes of God, it is forgotten. Now with this new grace, you receive strength for all of your other vocations. The guarantee that Christ goes with you to conduct them. And this is where the very body of Christ becomes your anchor to God in this world. He is really with you. Not in some theoretical way, but sacramentally, actually, truly. And with Christ, you can face anything. God is with you. This is why during his week of passion, our Lord instituted his Holy Supper. He did not ever want you to think that he was somehow leaving you. Much to the contrary. This supper means that he's never been closer to you. Come and live in fulfillment of all of your vocations in Jesus by being once again a communicant who confesses the true body and true blood of Jesus given and received in the bread and wine for the forgiveness of sins. And for his guarantee that just when in exhaustion you have said, "I can't keep up," he comes and he says, "I will keep up with you. Why wouldn't I? During the week of passion, I suffered and I died for you. There is nothing I wouldn't do for you." And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.